If you ache for truth, goodness, and beauty, if you're hungry for a Christianity with substance and strength, if you long for a faith that's big and bold and biblical and all about Jesus Christ, if you're inspired by the idea of one church that has spanned 20 centuries, 24 time zones, and two hemispheres, enfolding every race, nation, and language, then you're considering Catholicism.
Well, welcome back to the Considering Catholicism podcast. My name is Greg, and I'm your host, and I am pretty excited to be out in the secret compound for the first time this year. Well, no, it's not the first time I've been out here, but the first time that we're recording out in the secret compound. And who else do I want to be recording the secret compound with, especially for the first time in 2024, than Ed the Protestant?
Ed the Protestant. And I would like to point out that the amount of hassle you gave me at the last recording about not wanting to come here because I was a sissy and it was too cold, I'd just like to point out that I am wearing just a shirt and you're wearing a big, big, heavy Carhartt thing.
My Carhartt hoodie, which makes me look rugged.
So that, the rugged outbalances the.
You got like this flannel shirt thing on, like you're like a lumberjack. Like a lumberjack with a surf guitar.
Because I'm outdoorsy, Greg.
You're like a lumberjack with a surf guitar instead of an axe.
Right. But I'm creating a whole new.
It's a whole new sort genre, of vibe. Yeah. But you drove your white Jeep out here. I so did. It is kind of a lumberjacky. Kind of vibe.
See, the Jeep can be either surfy or lumberjacky. There
right.
you go.
And I've got my Carhartt hoodie on because I'm pretending to be a rugged guy. And we are here in the piney woods of the secret compound on the shores of Lake Michigan. And it is early March and
unseasonably warm.
Unseasonably warm. So here we are out in the woods, and we just heard some strange noises from the trees a few minutes ago.
Which we're thinking were turkeys, but we're sort of hoping that it was Sasquatch.
Sasquatch or Chupacabra.
Oh, there we go.
How do you say it?
Chupacabra.
So anyway, here we are. And actually, for all of our banter, I actually have a pretty sobering thing I want to talk about today.
Yeah.
So I guess having dispensed with the light banter at the beginning, I want to dive into this. So I love getting your emails and your messages. And so many of them are coming in. I love them. And I do absolutely my best to try to respond to them all, to answer all of the questions, either directly in email or sometimes on the air, as many as we can. Please keep sending them. And they're just great, great stories and great questions. But today we have somebody wrote in and shared their story. Mm-hmm. And I felt compelled to share this story with our listeners. I wrote the listener back and asked for permission to share this story. I have redacted all of the details, so names and places and all this kind of stuff. But I'm just going to read this email that I got from a listener. It's a little bit of a long email, but I want all of our listeners to hear this listener's story, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? So here we go. I'm going to call this listener Jane.
All right.
Okay?
Yep.
So Jane wrote in, and let me just read her email. Hello. I just wanted to say thank you for your podcast. It has been absolutely essential in my journey, especially the episodes with Angie Griffith, and then all the episodes with Ed the Protestant.
Hooray.
And then she put LOL.
We got to get on the merch right now.
LOL. I guess Ed the Protestant is LOL.
Well, there it is.
I grew up in and out of evangelical churches and was baptized at 16, but fell away as an adult. Life circumstances throughout adulthood fueled an anger at God that led me further and further away until I wanted nothing to do with Him whatsoever. As a result, my story somewhat mirrors Angie's. I have always been overly aware of the spiritual realm, which led me back to searching for some form of spirituality, anything that was not Christianity. Sure, there's plenty out there, but I ended up involved in Wicca. Mm. Now, for those who don't know what that is, Wicca, W-I-C-C-A. It is a kind of a pagan, sort of a neo-pagan religion that harkens back to like ancient Druidic religions. It has some elements of witchcraft, ancient kind of druidic witchcraft involved. It's kind of a nature druidic witchcraft religion. So she ended up involved, Jane ended up involved in Wicca. She says, I don't care what any of them tell you. Wicca is not a safe religion. It is a door to much bigger things. Having some spotty religious training previously in life, I recognized early on what was the true source of these so-called gods in Wicca and the energy manipulations and manifestations that were witchcraft and fortune-telling in whatever form, be it the pendulum, tarot cards, Ouija boards, etc. Looking back on all of it now, maybe even that revelation was God announcing his continued presence in my life. I may have turned from him, but he had not turned from me. He wanted me to see. Exploring different deities through Wicca and questioning where I was going in my path led to even bigger questions for me and a burning desire to just cut to the quick, so to speak. What was the truth? I just wanted to know the truth. Well, a deity certainly stepped forward. I didn't trust him at all at first, but as time went on, trust grew. She's talking about herself in this deity that presented itself to her. He, the deity, proved himself over and over again, so time certainly strengthened that bond between her and the deity. He taught me things and led me down paths I never imagined I would go. These teachings and practices he taught me led to demonolatry, that would be the worship of demons, mm-hmm. and eventually to Satanism. I followed this path for about 2 years. Going into Satanism, blood oaths are made. For me, oaths were taken both to Satan and to my patron demon, who is the deity that stepped up. I purposely do not reveal his name because it's irrelevant and just gives him attention. Once these oaths were made, an unexplainably awful feeling overcame me. I let my patron demon know I did not like it and did not understand what was happening. What was revealed to me was that it was like when I was baptized. In baptism, you die to one nature and are reborn in another. It was the same with the blood oaths. You die to one nature and are reborn into what is called the black flame. This knowledge made me uneasy and gradually weighed more and more heavily on me as time went on. I would have random crying spells where I would cry inconsolably. I could not stand the feeling inside. It didn't feel like I had died to one nature and was reborn in another. It felt like I was dead, period. Sometimes it was so heavy and awful, I could not breathe. About this time, I started having dreams where someone would come and talk to me. He would just sit and talk to me about these feelings and what I was doing. He talked to me about God and Jesus and how I really needed to think about where I was, how I was feeling, and where this was all leading me. The last dream I had, I think 4 in total, he was very urgent. All he would tell me was, and I quote, "You need to stop and stop now. Please hear me. You are in grave danger." All he would say after that was, "You are in grave danger." I woke up from that dream in a dead panic. All of these things weighed on me very heavily. I started to avoid my patron demon, as much as you can avoid a demon. I wouldn't meditate or go into ritual at all. There would be moments of renewal where I would practice, but then would withdraw again. Finally, one day, I'd just had enough. I knew what I had to do, had known for a while, but it pained me greatly as I had grown very attached to my patron demon. He was my best friend, my confidant, my teacher, and my rock. To do what I had to do would be to leave him behind, to walk away from him forever, and to know and understand the fate he had chosen for himself so long ago. Ultimately, I couldn't stand it anymore. I had no idea what I was going to say or do, but I prayed for the first time in forever that day. I just stopped and said out loud, "Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I can't stand any of this. I need your help. I know I don't deserve it, but please come back into my heart and into my life and help me." All of this was during one of my inconsolable nights of crying. Peace came over me, a sweet peace that lifted such a huge, huge weight that I had gotten used to carrying. I slept like a baby for the first time in months. Probably 10 years prior to finding Wicca, I'd had a pull to the Catholic Church out of nowhere and began to do some research. At the time, I was married to a very controlling man who literally told me I was not allowed to go to church and he did not want our son exposed to it. So, nothing ever really came of that research other than a couple of visits to a parish with a Catholic friend of mine. I just remember it being awkward and so different from what I had known of religion as a child. Fast forward to the first couple of weeks after that prayer, and it was really pressed on me to get back to a church because I would need it, both to learn and grow, but also for the support of the community for what was coming. But not just any church. The urging inside was very specific. Go to the Catholic Church. I was surprised at the urgency of this pull and knew it was not going to sit well with my family, as none of them are Catholic. If anything, they are kind of anti-Catholic. However, the urge became so strong that I approached that same friend from 10 years before and discovered she had stopped going but was looking to find a parish closer to her house and wanted to go back. Knowing my history, she was surprised I was asking but said, when I was comfortable, she would go with me if I didn't want to go alone. I kind of drug my feet for a couple of weeks longer, but the sense was getting much more urgent, so finally we went. This time it was not awkward for me. It felt like I was exactly where I was supposed to be. After Mass that morning, as people were kind of milling around in the lobby visiting, I happened to look up and lock eyes with the priest, who immediately moved toward us and greeted us. We talked to him for quite a while, and I asked about RCIA, since I had read about it. He seemed pleasantly surprised by the question, but told me all about it, even showed me the building where they meet and gave me the RCIA team leader's card. I ended up going to RCIA that next Wednesday night. I'm still in RCIA, have gone through the rite of acceptance and welcoming, the rite of sending, and the rite of election, and have the first scrutiny tomorrow. I'm on track for confirmation and first Eucharist at the Easter Vigil. That coworker still attends Mass with me every weekend and is now my sponsor. Both our priest and the RCIA team leader are aware of my background and have gone over and above anything I've ever expected to help me through what has been nothing short of war and continues to be. This entire experience has been nothing but positive and amazing. To see this community step up and rally around me with so much love and support when I'm not even confirmed yet is mind-blowing. I love all of these people and it has truly felt like coming home. I'm not saying any of it has been easy. The spiritual warfare I experience is prolonged and intense. It's been constant for months, and sometimes I'm just exhausted and fall into despair and become convinced I'm going to give up and be defeated. I know inside I can't give up. To give up is death. The church rallies around with support and extra prayers during these times, even when I feel like I'm just going to break. Our priest has even consulted other priests about me, and we ended up doing the anointing with oil early because they felt I needed and would benefit from the extra protection it would provide. Lent has truly been a time for me of learning to trust God and to quit trying to rely on myself, a time of learning I don't have control and never did, but God does. Hard, hard, hard lessons for someone who turned her back on God and shut him out, only to have to learn my only hope is to surrender completely to him. Your podcast has been vital for me during this time in my life. I have learned so much by listening to these, and the episode about Mary was seriously eye-opening and shifted my whole perspective on her since I'm coming from past Protestant teaching. Church chats with Greg and Ed have been a godsend, and I have enjoyed every one of them. You guys are great, so be sure to pass on my thanks to Ed as well. I just wanted you to know that these are touching lives out there in a very real way, and they are making a difference to those of us truly seeking to try and learn. You are all in my prayers. God bless. Thank you. Jane.
Wow. Jane, I'm sure you're listening. Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. And it's a great testimony if we had just heard it privately, but you being willing to share this publicly will affect other people's lives. It's one thing to go through it, but it's another thing to share it publicly. And believe me, there are people that need to hear it. And hats off to you, Jane. I'm impressed.
Yeah, I mean, obviously I was really blown away by Jane's email, and for a lot of different reasons. I wrote her back, and I mean, first of all, I love hearing people's stories, and we get a lot of emails or messages from people who tell really amazing stories about the things that God has done in their lives and is doing in their lives, and in many cases, how they're entering the church or coming back to the church or considering entering the church. And those stories are so valuable to me, and I know to Ed and Corey and everybody else involved in this podcast, just because we do this as a ministry, and to know that in some way God is maybe using it to contribute to his work in somebody's life mm-hmm. is really humbling and gratifying. It makes this worth it. We sit here and we talk into these microphones, whether we're out here at the Secret Compound or wherever we are when we're recording, and you kind of talk into a microphone and then you sort of send it out over the internet.
Yep.
And you never know where it's going to land. It's like shooting arrows out into the dark or something.
Right, out into the ether.
Into the ether. And you never know how God might use it in somebody's life. So just to hear stories that in some small, unpredictable and uncontrollable way, God used something that we said sitting out here drinking Diet Cokes or whatever in the woods, that God used that in any way to make a difference in somebody's life, just makes this worth it. And for Jane's story, especially to realize that God can overcome such dramatic things in people's lives.
Yeah.
And that God can use amazing things like the dreams and people and the friend who took her to church and the priest at the church when she went to mass for the first time and the staff and the volunteers there. And then whatever the resources she's looking at in this podcast and Ed and I joking around out here in the woods, all these things that God is able to use them for good in people's lives.
And he overcame her unwillingness and her stubbornness about not following him, which gives me hope for my life and that for the times that I am unwilling to follow God or whatever.
Yeah, for sure. And he uses them in such unpredictable ways. And I think that's the thing, is that God is in control, right? His providence. And that even when we wander far away, God doesn't abandon us, and he's going to use things that we can't imagine to reach out to us. And what was that quote by Chesterton? It was in one of the Father Brown Mysteries, that catching a fish or something, that I have a line long enough to reach to the other end of the world to reel the fish back in. That's the story of God. And so anyway, Jane's story is amazing that way. I think the other thing though, and that's kind of what I wanted just to share the story with our listeners.
Yeah.
And it took a while to do that and the bulk of the episode, but I thought that was a powerful story. And I'm just trusting and believing when I read this and called Ed and said, I'd like to come out and record this and read Jane's email. It just struck me that there's somebody out there listening to this.
Yeah.
And I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are or when they're going to listen to it. There's somebody that this story is going to impact.
Yeah, I agree.
There's somebody out there who's going through who knows what, and this story is going to, they need to hear this story.
Yeah.
And I just knew that this is a story that somebody out there is supposed to hear. And I think what's really cool about it, again, God is in control, the Holy Spirit's in control, because I don't know who that is. I just read it into a microphone. We're going to upload it to the internet, and it's going to go where the Holy Spirit is going to send it, and it's going to make a difference for somebody. But I also wanted to say that it's a reminder that a lot of the things that we talk about here are important.
Yes.
But so often, you know, we get into bantering about Protestant versus Catholic hymns, or we get into kind of intellectual doctrinal
technical points and
talk, intellectual doctrinal things about the sacraments or whatever. And that's all important. But Jane's email is a reminder that there's a bigger world behind that. Yeah. And that, as important as it is, all of the sort of intellectual bantering about fine points of Catholic versus Protestant history or doctrine or sacraments or something, that behind that is a bigger, deeper reality. And I just wanted to share this. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places."
Mm-hmm.
And what he's referring to there, the principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, in context, Paul is talking about demons.
Yeah.
And the hierarchies of demons that are out there, right? I don't want to get into it right now, but there are all these hierarchies. And Jane was talking about that, patron demons and all these things. There are hierarchies of demons, like there are hierarchies of angels. You know, we talk about angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim and all this kind of stuff. But there are powers and principalities, rulers of demonic powers. And Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, the stakes of Christianity, the stakes of our faith, the stakes of what we're dealing with here are more than bantering about Protestant versus Catholic practices on this and that. That is important. But behind that is something bigger and deeper. You and I just did a couple of episodes last week where we were talking about your friend Doug.
Yeah.
Doug the Protestant?
Yeah, Doug the Protestant.
Doug the Protestant. And Doug the Protestant is saying, hey, I'm starting to sense that Catholicism is more mystical. Or there's this mystical quality to it. And we talked about the mysteries of the faith and the sacraments. But it's that recognition that the things that we see, and when we walk into the church, the surface things, the material things, the things that are immediately in front of us, that behind that is a bigger, deeper, more complex universe.
Yes, for sure.
What's that quote from Hamlet?
I was just thinking of that. There are greater things in the world, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy.
Yeah. And the cosmos that we live in is full of these things. And Jane is only pulling back the curtain on that. Because what I want to say is me and you, while we're sitting out here, our guardian angels are with us and the powers of heaven, but also demonic forces that try to thwart us. And every one of us, the Screwtape Letters, every one of us has a demon tempter. Everybody is, right? There are forces out there that try to throw things off beam. You who are listening out there, you may be unaware of this stuff, but it's not unaware of you. You may not see them, but they know about you. And all I can say is that the church has power against this. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the things that I love about Catholicism. It was a part of my conversion, and it went down the path. We've talked about it so many times on the podcast, but even about Doug the Protestant's questions, is my realization that Catholicism took all this seriously.
Yes.
Now, I know in the charismatic church, they talk about demons, but they don't really have any serious plan for any of it or any serious understanding of it. But Catholicism takes seriously the basic premise that the line between the material universe that we see and move in and the spiritual realm is Gaussian thin.
Right.
And it has all these intersection points. And Angie Griffith said that in those episodes. Jane referenced those. But she said one of the things that brought her to Catholicism was that she had started listening to this podcast by a Catholic exorcist. And that this guy was talking about demons and demonolatry and the things in people's lives. And Angie was wrapped up in the New Age. And listening to this Catholic priest talk about this stuff and talk about exorcism, she said, the only church I found that took all of this seriously and approached it with seriousness and depth was the Catholic Church. And every morning when I do my morning prayers, one of the prayers I pray is the St. Michael prayer.
I don't know that one.
Oh my gosh. Well, let me teach it to you right now.
Okay.
So St. Michael, when scripture, is the archangel who is the general or commander of the angelic armies.
Mm-hmm.
So we read in scripture that it is St. Michael who casts Satan and his army of rebellious angels out of heaven.
Okay. Yep.
Right? St. Michael is the leader of the angelic armies. And so the St. Michael prayer goes like this. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
It's a great prayer.
It's a fantastic prayer. I pray it every morning. We've just recently at our parish started praying it at the end of every Mass. I pray it at the end of every rosary, I pray too. But the St. Michael prayer is powerful because it is that recognition and that call for victory in spiritual warfare. So, I mean, this episode is getting long, and I'm not sure what my objective with this episode was. It's a little bit different episode because there's not a lot of teaching here. But I read Jane's email and I just felt compelled to share it with our listeners because I just believe that there's somebody out there that is supposed to hear this.
Yeah.
And the word I want to say is take spiritual warfare seriously.
Yeah.
Take it seriously in your life. Take it seriously in your journey. Seek help and assistance. Lean into the resources and the tools that the Catholic Church offers you, whether tools like the St. Michael Prayer or devotional literature or the sacraments. And one of the things, by the way, that all the exorcists will tell you and the Catholic Church teaches is that the intercession of the saints is powerful, whether it's St. Michael. St. Joseph is called the terror of demons.
Mm.
I love that title for St. Joseph, right? The earthly stepfather of Jesus.
Right.
He's called the terror of demons because by his protection, he protected the incarnate Christ.
Yeah.
And demons are terrified of his powerful intercessions on behalf of us. And they're absolutely terrified of Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, because foretold by God in Genesis chapter 3 that someday the one born of Eve will crush the serpent's head.
Yeah.
She is the one who makes it possible for the destruction of Satan through the incarnation. Of course, that is a looking forward to the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
And then we have in Revelation chapter 12, we have the description of the woman in heaven with 12 stars in her crown who gives birth to the child who destroys Satan.
Yeah.
And then we see St. Michael and his army of angels casting Satan and his rebellious angels from heaven and eventually returning on the last day to cast them finally into hell.
I just have to say, this is the side I want to be on.
You know? It's the winning side.
Right.
So I really didn't have a lot of clear purpose in this episode other than to share this story and share these thoughts on spiritual warfare and the reality and the essential stakes of this game. This podcast is so fun when we sit around and banter about doctrine and history and hymns and church music and funny things that we saw in the Protestant church. But this is a serious business and it's for all the marbles. And your eternal soul and my eternal soul and the eternal souls of our listeners are at stake. Stay away from the demonic, recognize the forces and powers that are arrayed against us, and lean into prayer and write me, go to a Catholic church, talk to a priest, do whatever, but lean into these resources because you want to be armed for the great battle that we all face.
Well, so again, thanks, Jane. You have done a good thing.
Yeah. And again, all of you send in your questions and your stories. And if I can be so brave or whatever as to ask you to support this podcast, Jane's email reminds me that what we're doing here is important and we need your help to keep doing it. I want to be able to continue to do this, expand it. We're reaching almost 10,000 downloads a month. People all around the country and around the world are being touched. There's a lot of stories like Jane and others and need your help financially just to keep this thing going. So if you would consider supporting the podcast, you can do that through the links on our website and in the show description. And help us to help others to consider Catholicism. Write me at consideringcatholicism@gmail.com. Visit the website, consideringcatholicism.com. And Ed and I will be back for another episode soon.
Yeah. All right.